Give us revelation this morning, Lord, and let us look in upon these things, Lord. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. We greet you this morning. And I want to say we just appreciate each one. We are in prayer for those that are out. The Lord knows each need and each situation. And just pray that he would just have his way in all things. And so we're thankful. I think I want to say for those out on the hookup that we do appreciate the ones that are giving us the feedback on the mics and on the volume and the different things, and especially Brother Benjamin and Sister Evelyn. They've helped us with that, and appreciate the work that Brother Michael has done to get us a good mic and to spin up. We've had good mics, but just somehow had issues with them, and so he's just kept stepping it up, and we appreciate it so much. And then we really we appreciate the work, the labor of love that he's put into the website, and I hope each one will check it out. And I want to welcome you, as Brother Michael gave you, asked you for feedback. I'd like to ask the same thing. If there's something the Lord lays on your heart you think would be a benefit to the people to be on the website, feel free to bring that to our attention. And because, you know, we're just getting started, and we want to make as much there available to the people. And so we're believing that the Lord will work it. And so what we do know, Brother Michael's have really labored and to get it just the way he felt led for it to be. And so we appreciate that so much. And now we want to say the the battle in Israel is continuing, and it's getting stronger. And you know, from the very first days when Hamas attacked Israel, the people came out around the world against Israel. It didn't matter that they was murdering and burning women and children. That somehow that was not even in the equation. And that I'm marveling at this. I'm marveling as there's the hatred is so great. The hatred is so great that it doesn't matter what Hamas did. That Israel's at fault in their eyes. And so you'll never be able to fix a problem when all the blame's on one side. Maybe Israel has done things that that they should correct. Maybe they have, but you'll never justify in the sight of God the atrocities that have been done now. And for people to stand with that, it just is amazing to me, because it's showing the spirit of the last days when people don't have no feeling. They don't have no feeling for anybody. And we've seen this just, I guess, in the last 10 years, maybe in politics. In the last 10 years, the politics has become, if you're not a liberal, you're hated. If you have an idea, if you don't stand with the trans and the gays and everything else that's wrong, if you don't stand with those things, then you're a bad person. And they can write you off. And it became very apparent when Trump was in there. If you said anything about Trump that wasn't bad, in other words, if you didn't speak against him, you were just like him. You stood for everything he did. You were a bad person. And that thing, and that's how it is here. That's how it is with Israel. It's the same spirit. And so that spirit come in the last days, because Brother Branham said that when the church is raptured, the spirit of God is raptured with the word. Correct. With the word. Amen. And so he said it leaves the earth in the word. So we know that he was put out. He was put out of the churches, and the scripture said at the rapture it's caught up, and then he comes back in his bride. And so the word was caught up, and the word came back in his bride. So now we want to get into part 10. Now we want to say we appreciate Brother Goomba, the messages now, the last three services, and we had a good break. And so was able to do some stuff on our job, and because I've been taken off on Wednesdays, and so I was able to work the last two Wednesdays, and it's helped me on the job. And we appreciate the messages that he's labored in the Word, and he's had some things on his heart burning, and so we're glad he got to come forth with some of those things. Now we want to get back on our lesson now in God's eternal and everlasting covenants, and we're on part 10. And for the subject this morning, I took a title, The Blood of the Everlasting Covenant and Eternal Redemption. And as we read, we have some scriptures we're going to start with this morning. And as we read, I want you to watch those two words, everlasting and eternal. And watch, because we're reading from the writings of Paul, and these words didn't become reality. I don't know if anybody knew. I know God directed Paul's lips when he was speaking those words, whether he said eternal or he said everlasting, because God knew that in the last days that we were going to understand those words and that we were going to know what they meant, and so that when they were used, they could be applied properly in the revelation for the day. And so without that, we couldn't understand. So the prophet talks about two different things. He talks about an everlasting covenant, and he talks about an eternal covenant. And Paul here, God is guiding his lips when he's talking and saying the things that he's saying. So just like Brother Branham said, there's only one sin, and that's unbelief. Well, that wasn't a reality until this day, to understand what those things meant. It wasn't a reality, when Brother Branham said, the word faith means revelation. That's become a reality to us, that because it changes the whole thing. Because I can remember as a young Christian, and we talked about faith, we thought that meant mustering up as much as, I don't know what word to use, hope. We've mustered up as much hope or as much whatever we could, and we said, it's going to be this way. I believe this is going to be. I believe this is, you're going to, this and this and this. And we claimed a lot of things by faith. But that's not faith. Faith is a revelation. And a revelation is something that's revealed to you. That's totally different than you hoping for something. That's totally different than an emotion that you really want something. You have a great desire. You have many things that can amount to, but there's a difference when God reveals it to you that this is how it's going to be. Brother Branham said, then it's done. Yes, sir. Then it don't matter what you're looking at. It don't matter what you're hearing. It don't matter what you feel. It's done. You know, you have that revelation of what it is. And that is the age that we're in. We understand those things now. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. So once the priest, all of the priests, they did their work, they ministered for the people and for the Lord to accomplish the service of the Lord. And then, but once a year, the high priest went into that holy place and he took blood in there to offer for the sins of the people. Verse 8, and the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. That's what that was representing back there, because there was a veil, and that veil kept the holy place hidden from the people so that they could not see it. So that was signifying, Paul here is telling us, that was signifying that the time was not yet. And so when he says that, this is signifying that there had to come a time when we would see behind the veil, when we would see the holiest of holy, when we would see him, when we would understand, when we would know. It's pointing to something greater. And that's what the whole scripture, from the very beginning, all the way through every prophet, through the law, through Moses, through the whole thing, till it come to Jesus Christ. And even then, In Acts, it says the things that Jesus both began to do and continues to do. It has always, all the way through our Bible, been pointing to something greater. And it has been growing and growing and growing. The revelation has been growing. The manifestation of the thoughts of God has been growing. The people that God has ordained, the elect of God, that has become, it's become more real to them, and them understanding and knowing who God is. Until in this day, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And Christ is revealed in his own word. So those things have happened. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which we offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So he's doing all of those works, all of those sacrifices, all of the ordinances, all of the services, and there was a lot. There was a lot involved. Everything had to be done just right, just right, just right. A constant work that the priests were doing. And yet, it could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. Not an everlasting redemption, an eternal redemption. Now, Paul is calling it exactly. He's calling it exactly what it is. Redemption is eternal life. And eternal life is not something that has a beginning and has an ending. Eternal redemption, that means that you were in his thoughts and you came for to manifest his desire on the earth. And then he reveals himself to you in the age that you are living in, and those thoughts come back to him. That's redemption. That's what redemption is, coming back to him, that realization, that revelation of who he is, of who you are. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now we got eternal redemption by the eternal Spirit. For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And we got another one. Inheritance. That is eternal. That means something that was always yours. Not something that you earned, not something that God just decided, okay, you're going to... No, this is eternal inheritance. This is something, and it's also, he called it the adoption. Adoption of the sons of God. And so it was an eternal inheritance that God was going to place in his people. That he himself was going to bring forth that eternal life in them. In chapter 13... and beginning at verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech ye the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, Paul is giving them instruction. He's telling them these things as he's preparing to sign off on his letter. And this is just all descriptions of what he's telling them and giving them, and what he wants them to do, and what he wants them to be, and what state he wants them to be found in the presence of God. And now in this 20th verse, he's saying, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Now notice he doesn't come here now saying that this covenant is the eternal covenant. He's been using the word eternal now three times. He's used the word eternal, eternal, eternal. And now he's coming to the covenant that of the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is saying this is an everlasting covenant. And the simplicity of that to us is simply that it has a beginning and it has an ending. And so that's just like all of the rest of it, just like the church ages. The church ages have a beginning and they have an ending. And so it's not an argument, I don't think, for people. Maybe some people, they're not going to believe it. When they have something in their mind, it's hard to shake that away. When especially when it comes from a nominal idea, something that's been being brought forth, an idea that's been brought forth for the last 2,000 years, and they get that thing comes into them so strong that they can't let go of it. And so it don't matter what you say, even if it's a prophet is speaking it, they might say amen, but yet there's something, they reserve something there that they can't let go of.
That's right.
And so only God can help you to let go of those things when the revelation comes.
Right.
And so that was happening right here in Paul's day. They were having to let go of that previous dispensation, and many couldn't do it. And then some of them, they knew there was something to this, and they were coming over into it, but yet they couldn't let go of everything. And then there was a third group that they just let go of all of it. And they said, "This is God's salvation for this day. This is our salvation." 21. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, so I want to, as we get into this, I want to, first of all, I want to spend some time on this, the fact that this is an everlasting covenant. And even though some people will agree and some people won't, for those that agree with what the prophet's saying, that it's an everlasting covenant, then the question or the argument comes, when is it over? We know when it began. We know it began there at Calvary, the blood covenant, the everlasting covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. It began there. So now the question is, where does it end? This covenant, where does it end? And so only God can tell us, and he did tell us, and he told us through the prophet. But I want to establish those points, because there's many that are listening, that are following, and they're coming with questions online and in some of the groups, and so I want to cover some of those, the points that may not be any issue for us, but I know is an issue out there. And so I want to take the time on those things. This is in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the original church ages, as we know it. And this, of course, is in 1961. And these continued they were scattered out over some months, those original church ages. And he preached on them at different times. And he covered a lot of these things. And as we go along, we might take some time, but I've said it before, especially out on the field. When I come to bring this message today, the eternal covenant, where Brother Branham said, we have a new land and a new message. And where he says that what they had at Pentecost won't work. What they had in the church ages won't work. There's something that's always helped me in seeing clearly or being thoroughly convinced that this is right. Because in the original church ages, Brother Branham covered not only the first three chapters of Revelations, but he went into chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. And so he was covering those things, and he was identifying what happens at the opening of the seals. And he's identifying when and how the rapture is going to be. And so he's telling us that at the opening of the seals, the ending of the church ages is at the opening of the seals, and that the bride is raptured, and then he shows a cutoff. He shows a cutoff, and the cutoff that he shows is the last verse of the third chapter. The last verse of the third chapter. So he says that chapters 1, 2, and 3 is the church ages, the seven church ages, and then he uses the word inclusive. He says inclusive, which means all of it, everything there. And he says that, if you go to the dictionary and look at it, it says that it includes every group, every person, every individual. It gets every single one of them. And that's exactly what happened. And that was exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. It was inclusive. It took in everyone who was going to be saved by the blood of bulls and goats. And then when the veil was rent, it was done. It was inclusive. It was done right there. And now there was a new and living way. And so now it comes to this day, and when the seals are broke, when that mighty angel come down and he takes the book to reveal it, then there's a cutting off right there. The church ages are finished right there. It's done. You say, well, still those things are still going on. The Laodicean, Brother Branham said, yes, it is. It's still going on, but the bride has been called out of it. It's been called out of it. So the bride is not there, and Christ is not there. That's where they failed to recognize that Christ was put out and the bride was called out. Amen. The bride was caught up in Christ, the Word. And so it was a separation that took place. And so do they go on? Yeah, they do go on. Sure, they're still out there. But so is Moses' law. So is the blood of bulls and goats. It's still out there. It didn't end at Calvary. They continued right on. But there was another group of people that Paul said had been translated into the kingdom. And how were they translated? By the revelation. They were translated by the revelation of the blood of the everlasting covenant. They were translated by this covenant into heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the same thing happens again at the ending of the church ages. So what I was saying was the thing that always was special to me and so clear to me is in the original church ages, the way that he identifies it, it's perfect. Okay, and so your first thought is later you come along and say, okay, well, you know, this could have been changed. This could have been changed. It could have been updated, but it wasn't. So first the church ages, then Brother Branham said the church ages had to be revealed first, so that the 70 weeks of Daniel could be revealed. Then when you go to the 70 weeks of Daniel, he's saying the exact same thing of how it happens. The rapture, the catching away, the revealing of the Antichrist, the putting away of Christ out of put out of the church. All those things. He says it exactly the same way he said it here. Well, you say it's still before the seals. That's exactly right. But then, now these are three big events. The church ages, the 70 weeks, and the seals, the opening of the seals. So then when he gets to the seals, he says it exactly the same again. So his wording, but then after the seals, it gets glorified. It gets more clear and in more detail. But you look in the seals, and we'll read it at some point, but he's saying the same thing All three places, he's saying the same thing. And so it wasn't changed. And so it means something. It means something to the bride. Now, in this last days, now he's opening the seals and showing it to his church. And in this last days, he's revealing it. Wait a minute. Do you hear what he's doing? In this last days, now he's opening the seals and showing it to his church. This is 2 years before the seals are opened. This is 2 years before the seals are opened. This is in 1961, not 1963. But he already knows. He already knows that his job and this age is to, the seals have to be revealed. And in this last days, he's revealing it by his own presence among the people. He gets somebody that he can get the world out of them and the things out of them and the churchianity out of them. That's something that's got to come out. This, the world's got to come out. The churchianity's got to come out. Yeah, because there's plenty of messy churches that have the same churchianity as the denominational church has got. We got to come out of that. We got to separate from that. That spirit has to get off. So he can speak through them and reveal and open these seals like this himself to the church. Himself. Not going to be a man. That was, Brother Branham took that all the way through. And even after the seals, even in 1964, when the people were saying, Brother Branham, them seven thunders is something God's going to show you. It's going to be some great something. He said, no. You can't add to it and you can't take away. You cannot. And they were using the terminology, it'll be some great thing give to a man. And that's where he hid it from them. That's where they failed to see or read between the lines. He said, no, it's not going to be a man because it, only God could do it. It's God himself doing it, although he was hidden in a veil of flesh. But he said it in a way, in the message of unveiling of God, he said it in a way that he just hid it from them all. Paragraph, paragraph 200. Our plan of salvation, huh? Our plan of salvation. The same now being revealed in Jesus Christ. Wow. 2 years before the seals. Our plan of salvation is being revealed. See? Just like in Paul's day, their plan of salvation was being revealed. In Luther's day, their plan of salvation was being revealed. You say, well, it was all... No. You say it was all the same. Was it? If there was a falling away and they lost the revelation, and then in Luther's day they only had justification. They did not have the truth of water baptism. They did not have the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They baptized in a Trinitarian doctrine. So their way of salvation, and they have to thank God. They have to thank God. What if they had not baptized correctly all the way through the church ages, they were lost. What would it, think about it. Nobody in Luther's day would have been saved. Nobody in the dark ages would have been saved because they had baptized wrong. But the truth had to be, there had to be a falling away, and then there had to come a time that it would be restored back. And so when it was restored back, then it was time now. There was no other way accepted. But when they were in ignorance and they didn't know, the only thing they had to believe was what God was revealing in that day. Yes, and what he was revealing was justification. Amen. That's all they had to have you. And the legalists in this day, they can sit there and say, no. If they didn't baptize, they're lost. Well, that's your idea. That's your idea. And you can go right to the scripture and think, okay, that's right. That sounds right. That's why God sends a prophet, a divine interpreter of the word of God, a divine interpreter of the word of God. So we won't go off into our ideas. We won't go off into doctrines, and we won't be carried about with every wind of doctrine and every idea. There's too many people making their own doctrines with their ideas. They think, and it seems right. They 1 + 1, and they come up with 5. 1 + 1, and they come up with 3. 1 + 1, and they come up with another number. See? God has to do it. God's math is not your math. Your math will come up with something different than God's. Our plan of salvation, the same now being revealed in Jesus Christ. How he revealing in this last day through his opening up the seal. Now he's talking about the same seal. He didn't say seals. He said the seal. The same seal. He knows. And I want to point out something for the third time. This is in 1961. This is 2 years before the seals. He says almost word for word these things after the seals. He says almost word for word the same thing after the seals. That is the seals. He separates it and he says the sixth seal mystery has been revealed. And he said, then the seal, he separates them out so that we will know what he's talking about. Yeah, you have to read between the lines. That's right. You can read between the lines right here. But don't put your interpretation to it. Just listen what he's saying. It just makes sense. Paragraph 207. The seven and last one of these seals, when they're opened, is found in Revelation's 10th chapter. There was a mighty angel, which was Christ. Once again, 1961. 2 years before the seals are opened. He's talking like it's a done deal. He's talking like it's already. The seven and last one of them seals, when it's opened, is found in the 10th chapter. He already knew that. And he taught it almost word for word after the seals. See, there was a mighty angel, which was Christ, came down, he put 1 foot on the land, and he put 1 foot on the sea, and he raised up his hands and says, the day is finished. Time has run out. It's all over. Time shall be no more. The last one of them is Revelation 10. The foot on the land and sea. Time has run out. Redemption is over. And now he comes in as the lion. He was a lamb then. And now he comes in as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. Praise be to God. He knew what was taking place. He said these same things in the seals. And he said the same things after the seals. It comes all the way through. And if it don't come all the way through, then what was back there, just leave it there. Leave it there. If he had a doctrine back there that doesn't come all the way through, leave it there. If he said back there before the seals that Adam was in his theophany back there in the garden before, then after the seals he says, no, you came like Adam. You bypassed the difference between Adam and Christ, or you and Christ, is we bypass the theophany. So now, in 1965, in the last months, he preaches, who is this Melchizedek? And he corrects what he said in 1957. Now, if you stay back there in that 1957 revelation, when he has come forth and declared that God just revealed this to me, just revealed it, and said, you were not in your theophany, you bypassed that, and you'll not be there until death of this physical body. If this physical body be dissolved, then you have a body that's waiting for you. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said. That's what comes all the way through. But the prophet, as the seventh angel, seen something different before the seals was opened. And when the seals were opened, then Christ comes on the scene. There was a reason why he had to speak it that way. There's a reason why. And we're going to read it. See? Now, in the fourth chapter, John was caught up immediately after the church. John, going up, he saw the complete church age. Where was he caught up? In the spirit. He was caught up in the revelation. And he was seeing it all happen. He's seen the whole church ages. He's seen everything, all of it. So are we. That's what happened in this day to us. We were caught up in the revelation, and we've seen what John saw. We look back down through time, and we see Paul's day and Luther's day and Wesley's day. We see what they had and what they didn't have. We see what Satan was doing and what God did to overcome it. We see it. It all has been opened up. They didn't know what was going on. Even we didn't know what was going on. We read the history, we read all that, but it didn't come together. The theologians put out their books, they wrote their ideas, all of that. There was a lot to be learned there. But it wasn't open until the prophet revealed it clearly. Not a man's idea. There's where I saw. He saw the complete church age. And there's where I'd like to stop just a second to say that many peoples who are expecting some great, tremendous, powerful something to happen in the Gentile age are certainly wrong. Wow. Because there's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them in this message that are waiting. And all the denominations, they're waiting. The message churches are looking the same thing, same way that the denominations are looking. They're looking and expecting some great, tremendous, powerful something to happen in the Gentile age are certainly wrong. The church age and all that will happen during the Gentile reign is recorded from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 3 inclusive. That's complete, the church ages. And everything after that is after the rapture. Amen. That's what he's saying. Then the church was raptured. When was the church raptured? After Revelation chapter 3. Between there and Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, that's the rapture. And the bride, or John, was called up. He was a type of the bride. John was called up higher. He said, you want to see some more? You got to come up higher. Was he already in the Spirit? He sure was. He was in the Spirit in chapter 1, revealing the seven church ages. He was in the Spirit, and God was revealing and revealing and revealing. But in order to get the rest of this thing, he had part of it here. He had all the seven church ages. He had all the Old Testament there. Brother Branham said, all of the Bible had to be revealed first. Before those seals couldn't be revealed. Before he could take the book. He said all the Bible was revealed. And it was all together. It's not like you're drawing a line and saying nothing was revealed in there. It's not that. Brother Bram said you can't put it on the board and draw lines. It's lapping, it's lapping, it's lapping. But the revelation was, Brother Branham said, all of that was finished before the seals was revealed. So what he's doing is he's drawing that line just like the veil of the temple. He's drawing the line.
That's right.
Then the church was raptured and taken up. And the rest of this until the 19th chapter is what happens to the Jewish race after the church is gone. See, and it's a time of great tribulation. Nothing happens amongst the Gentiles, only the slaughtering. Now, if you want to see the slaughtering, you go in the fourth seal and you see what the prophet is saying about how that Armageddon is spiritually taking place. The word of God, the bride with the word and the denominations with the false word. And both of them have their weapons, their swords, their faith, their revelation. And there's a great battle that's taking place. And Christ and his bride is overcoming that. And it's a great slaughter. It's a great, every lie is being wiped out. Every falsehood is being wiped out. Every man-made idea is being wiped out. He brings it clearly. He says it. The mystery's revealed. See? And here he is, 2 years before. 2 years before. That's what makes this prophetic. That's what makes this prophetic. He's saying it. Even if he at this time is still looking for all of this in the natural. If he is, I don't know. But he's speaking it, and then it comes over after the seals, and he's saying it exactly the same. So what's in his mind? I'm sure God let him see so much of it. But he told us there's something God didn't let him see. And sometimes he talked about it in the natural way that people were looking for it to be. The churches had been looking for it to be. He did that over and over and over, and then he would come right along and he would stop somewhere and he'd put it in the spiritual. And he'd go back to preaching right along and just like the and say it so that the people who didn't have a big argument, they didn't have a big problem, they could try to eat a little bit. And then he'd come right back and he'd put it right in the spiritual again. You say nothing's in the natural. Yeah, it is natural. It all has a compound meaning. But the problem is they're missing what's happening spiritually. And that's if they miss that, they don't have to worry about the natural. They don't have to worry about seeing it or being a part of none of the rest of it. Is this body going to change? It certainly is. It certainly is. It's going to fall off one day. It's going to fall off. And there's another body waiting. There's another body waiting. But there is a spiritual side to that. And Paul spoke of it in his day. That's what amazes me. That's what amazes me. They read right over where Paul said that ye, talking to his people, he's sitting there preaching to them, you have been translated into the kingdom. But you don't hear people laughing, saying, oh, you're still here in the flesh. They were still there in the flesh. Nobody's laughing at Paul. And they don't laugh at Brother Branham, mostly. But they're laughing at us for believing what Paul said and believing what Brother Branham said. Because they are ignoring what he said and still interpreting it another way. It's just there. It's just there. It's amazing because people do it and don't even realize it. But the church itself is gone on the last verse of the third chapter when the Laodicean church age ends, which was the last. Praise God. Now, this is in Gabriel's instructions to Daniel. Okay, I think everything we read, that was Gabriel's instructions also. And this was only a month after the Revelation series. So, yeah, so there was June, this was in July. And I think some of that Revelation series was also, there was some months between them, I think. Okay, so this is July 30, 61. Now, in the fifth chapter, in the fifth verses, we find in our previous lesson that we talked of the kinsman redeemer, which we find out was Christ. Our kinsman redeemer, the elders was right when they called him a lamb about to become a lion, his judge. He was a lamb, you know, with the seven seal book. When the book was taken and the mediatorial work was finished. That's right. So he's just confirming the same. It was a lamb who become a lion. So when he takes the book at the opening of the seals, the lamb becomes the lion. He's the same person. But now he has a different ministry. He has a different work to do. This is in the church ages, the expedition of the seven church ages. That was Brother Vail worked on for Brother Branham. And I know even this, that people don't believe that this is authentic. They believe that it was Lee Vail's ideas. And my understanding is that Brother Branham worked very closely with Brother Vail. And because Brother Branham was on the road a lot, they did it by, I think, cassette tapes or reel-to-reel, however. And they did it on the phone, and they did it. They met together, and they spent a lot of time. And Brother Vail talked about it. Some of the tapes had been gotten out, and that they shared of their conversations, of Brother Branham telling him how to put it in there, how to say it. And he gave him a lot of leeway. But but on points, he told him what he wanted to get across. And then he let him put it in his words a lot of times. You have this much, you have that. But it was put very well. But I know when I met Brother Green in the Congo, he said that there was 28 mistakes in the Church Ages book. And he said that Lee Vail, he said things different than Brother Branham had taught them before. And so they called them mistakes. I don't call it a mistake. I said that's where God was revealing something greater than what they already had. They had an idea. They had a partial revelation. But now, God, the seals are open now, and these things are being updated. They're being updated. And so they thought it was a mistake. They thought it was Lee Vail's book. They didn't think it was, but it was. It was. And I know some of those. I don't know the 28. I wish I had that list. I wish I'd ask him for it, if he had those things wrote down. But anyways, we know God's in control. Amen. All right, this is in page 71, paragraph 1. Now then, I think there's something else you ought to know. The seven church ages which are addressed by John are in Asia Minor and are all Gentile churches. This is a good fact, and I think it comes out about two or three times, maybe this morning if we get to it, about, now here he's saying that Jerusalem is not included, okay? So all of the churches are Gentile churches. So the seven church ages is addressed to Gentile churches and not Jewish churches. So in the churches started there in Jerusalem, in Israel, and then they went out from there. So now there's a reason, you know. See, it does not speak to the church at Jerusalem, which is mostly Jewish, with perhaps a few Gentiles in it. The reason is that God had turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. Thus, the whole of the church ages is God dealing with the Gentiles and calling out a Gentile bride to himself. That makes the church ages and the fullness of the Gentiles one and the same thing. Now, I'm reading this to back up what we just read, to go right with what we said in the 70 weeks and in the original church ages, to show this as something that has a beginning and an ending. This thing, this whole thing, is everlasting. It's an everlasting covenant. And it has a beginning and an end. And the beginning was Calvary. The beginning was the cross. The beginning was the first messenger, the Apostle Paul. The beginning was right there, and it began to go forth. And immediately, Brother Branham said, within 50 years, there was a falling away. There was a falling away, history says, even history says. The prophet said, within 50 years, there was a falling away. And so the promise was that he would not come again until the man of sin be revealed, till there be a falling away and the man of sin be revealed. And so that has happened in this day. So I want to read this last part again. Thus, the whole of the church ages is God dealing with the Gentiles and the calling out of the Gentile bride to himself. That makes the church ages and the fullness of the Gentiles the one and the same thing. Now, I'm speaking of the message churches as a whole, because 20 years ago, the people, I guess there was just a few people, a few churches that believed and understood that Pentecost was over, that the New Testament was closed, that all of that was fulfilled. There weren't a lot, but now, as this message has been combed for years and years and years and years, now both sides, those that believe the mysteries and those that don't believe the mysteries, believe that Brother Branham said that the church ages are closed, that they're finished. You know, I can talk to many people online, and although they don't see the thunders, they're still looking for these things to come. They don't believe that some part of redemption was finished at the opening of the seals. They don't believe what the prophet is saying. They don't, and it's not that they don't believe, it's that they don't understand. And they want to understand with their intellect before they say amen. And that's not how it needs to be. It needs to be, we read it and we say amen, and then we ask God to give us revelation. Why does it say that? Why does it say meditorial work is over with? Why does it say redemption's finished? Why does it say these things? And why does it say it over and over and over? And see, that it doesn't That doesn't work for the people. So what they do is they go and they find a quote somewhere after the seals. And he said, yeah, he's still sitting right there. There's still mercy. There's still grace. Okay? There is. But it's only in the bride. Why did he say those things? And then he says this. And I heard a preacher say one time, he read a quote from the seal book. And I think it might have been about redemption. And I remember the brother, I was sitting there, and I was in a Nairobi church. And then he read another quote afterwards that talked about that, that there was still mercy. And he said, so he said, this quote cancels that quote. And they're both after the seals. And he say, so Brother Branham's saying, when the seals are open, redemption is finished. And then he goes over and finds a place where Brother Branham said he's still on the throne. He is on the throne. He just changed thrones. That's also what happened. He left the Father's throne. He took His throne, and so that's all part of it. So that makes the church ages and the fullness of the Gentiles the one and the same thing. Now that's important. That's important. Let's read this next quote. This is also in the Church Ages book. Now, we have been constantly saying that the true evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is for the believer to receive the word for the age in which he lives. Now, let me show you most clearly. The seven church ages, as set forth in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, take in the whole span of the fullness of the Gentiles, right? Or the whole time and which God is dealing with the Gentiles unto salvation. So once again, after this, he's identifying that after the seven church ages are finished, that was the time that God was dealing with the Gentiles. And that's the reason Brother Branham said that the 10th chapter is God turns to the Jews again. So at the closing of the church ages, God turns back to the Jews. We had a Jewish dispensation, we've had a Gentile dispensation, and now, God, we're in another place. So the bride is caught up in this place, in this heavenly places in Christ. Oh, I want to go now to the message, a thinking man's filter. And this is it may seem like we're going a little bit different way, but we're not. He's going to say some things in here that's going to go right with what we have said. But he's also bringing here the type of the blood and the sacrifice and those things. And so, and I may not spend as much time on the blood of Jesus Christ as I ought to, but he'll hit it as we go along. And I think that is just ingrained in everybody, in every denomination, in every church, in all people. We know that it's the blood that paid the price. We know that it's the blood that redeemed everything. That was the purchase price for redemption. But then there was something greater that had to take place. There was something. You say, there couldn't be no greater. Well, then if it wasn't greater, then why was that an everlasting covenant and this greater thing is an eternal covenant? So there has to be a reason. There's a reason why these things happen. And this is the day of understanding God's thinking, God's reasoning, why God did it the way that he did it. So that's the thing. Numbers 19:9. And okay, we still got some time. Now, a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and shall lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation. See? Watch now. For the congregation of the children of Israel, for a water of separation. It's a purification for sin. Now, this sacrifice that they're doing, now, these ashes are put up for a purification for sin for the children of Israel. See? For a water of separation. Notice, not to everybody, to the congregation of the children of Israel. Now notice, this is the same thing he just told us about the church ages. The Jerusalem is not mentioned. This church ages was God dealing with the Gentiles, and so he's addressing the Gentiles. Here in the Old Testament now, he's not addressing the Gentiles. This is not for the Gentiles. This is for the children of Israel. God is placing it where it goes. Not to everyone, to the congregation of the children of Israel, the waters of separation. Now in Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22, now he's going to bring that type back there over into the New Testament. So this waters of separation, he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, who love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now here's what I want to say. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There has always been a washing. There's always been a cleansing. There's always, in the Old Testament, the laver was there where they brought the sacrifice, where they washed it. And there, that's why there was blood everywhere. That's where they come and they cleaned the sacrifice. And it was a waters of separation. And it comes up and it comes into the New Testament. We know we had John the Baptist baptized. He had a baptism, and then it came into another baptism unto Jesus Christ. And then this scripture here, Brother Branham, the prophet in this day, he brought Ephesians 5 to us. And he said, it's the washing of the water by the word. The revelation. Now, Paul was speaking it in that day, and he was saying it. But the reality come in this day. It is the word that cleanses us. It is the word that brings perfection. It is the word that separates us from all sin and from all doubt, from all unbelief. It is the word that does everything. Nothing that you're going to do. Nothing. And everyone knows, even Paul said, the water baptism can't save you. It don't take away sin. It don't take away anything. It don't do anything. It just, Brother Branham said, that it brings you into fellowship in a church. That it's just you're signifying that you are identified with Christ in a way that the other people can say, well, he's been baptized, so he's one of us now. And so, but it didn't really signify the reality. Because unless they were born by the Spirit, that water, they were maybe a church member, but they didn't get into the body of Christ. So without the Spirit baptism, that meant absolutely nothing. That was a carnal thing for the church, for the people. We didn't know that. We didn't know that. Honestly, when I come to the message, I had not been in church. I had not been baptized. I hadn't done anything. I didn't know anything. And so when I come, I got baptism. I went to the water that night. I visited a church in a home, and I went to the water that night. We went to the river, the Suwannee River in Florida, Chiefland, Florida. And I got baptized. And somehow the idea was that this was it. This was my identification. This was the proof that I was saved. In my mind, I had did something that qualified me to be a son of God or to go to heaven or do something. That was the thing. And it couldn't have been further from the truth. It didn't mean anything. It was okay for that age. It was okay for that time. Yeah, you should do it. But it didn't save me like I had in my mind that it had some part of my salvation. It didn't save me. There was maybe millions through the church ages that had a false baptism or no baptism. Were they still elect? They were still elect. There was a messenger to a church age who baptized in a Trinitarian doctrine. He baptized the people in Trinitarianism. He was a messenger to the age. That's not it. There's something greater that has to be done. And it needed to be done in the age. It needed to be done in the time. You were just identifying yourself, but it wasn't saving you. That's the thing that I've tried to tell people. It's not saving you. Amen. Don't get that idea that this is saving you. It's not. That's been my only point. People want to argue about it. I don't want to argue about it. I'm just telling you, it don't save you. Paul said it don't save you. Brother Branham said it don't save you. So just agree with them. That's what I want to say now, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. See? Now in Exodus 19, notice when Israel had committed sin. First they took a red heifer, which had never had a yoke on her neck. That means she's never yoked up with anything. She had to be red. The color red is an atonement color. Did you know? Science knows that if you take red and you look red to red, it's white. Look through red at red, it's white. He looks through the red blood of the Lord Jesus, and our red sins become as white as snow, red through red. The heifer was killed in the evening time by the whole congregation of Israel. And there was put 7 stripes of her blood on the door where the whole congregation had to enter, a type of the 7 church ages by the blood. Now, he's confirming here now that the blood covenant, the blood, the everlasting covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ now, it's for the 7 church ages. And this was a type of it back there. And this door that they're talking about, the tabernacle in the wilderness, was not a building. It was, and they still do the same thing in India today when they have, they'll set up meetings. They'll just be out in the field somewhere, you know. There won't be none. They'll just be in the sun. And a lot of times when you get out in a big open area, there's a breeze. When you get open areas, you have more like you go to the coast, usually there's a breeze. And so for us, we would really like that breeze. But they take a piece of cloth, maybe about 3 or 4 feet, and they set poles every so often, just, you know, pieces of tree or stick. And they take that piece of cloth and they tie it off to these poles and they make this big square. And so when the people are sitting there on the ground, that's blocking the wind from them because it bothers them. And so then they put like a tent over there, another piece of cloth over the top. And so that's the church. And so in the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was like that. That's how they roped it off. They had a piece of cloth that went around, all the way around. And then they had, Brother Anson, 2 posts and a post over the top. And that was the only way in, because all the way around was this cloth fence. So everybody that came in had to come through the door. And the door was just 2 posts with a lintel over the top. And so they put 7 stripes of the blood on that lintel over the top. And so that every person who came there to worship passed under the blood. And Brother Branham said that was a type of the 7 church ages by the blood. That was a type, this everlasting covenant. That was a type there, the tabernacle in the wilderness, when they put the 7 stripes of the blood on the door, that was a type of the 7 church ages by the blood. And then her body was taken and burnt. And it was burnt with the hoof and with the skin and the intestines and the dung. Everything was burnt together. And it had to be picked up by a clean man and had to be put in a clean place outside of the congregation. Therefore, if Israel could only see the type, see, the word of God must not be handled by dirty hands of unbelief. It's got to be a clean man. And if he's clean, he had to come through God's filter. A clean man, clean hands, it had to be kept in a clean place. Not a place where Jezebels and Rickies and everything partaking take the communion and things. And when they're running around with wives and husbands and all kinds of filth, going to dances and parties and wearing bobbed hair and shorts and everything else and call themselves Christians. It's to be kept in a clean place and handled with clean hands. See? And when Israel sinned and recognized that they had done wrong. And notice that. That's a thing that was back there that's still here today. Was in the church ages and it's here today. You got to recognize it. There was plenty of people that they took their offering, but they didn't recognize. They had no conscience. They could just sin, and they think, oh, let me give the priest some money. He'll sacrifice a lamb, and I'm okay. Everybody who sacrificed a lamb wasn't okay. They thought they were. They thought, okay, I did what God said. It's the same thing people think they're doing today. Oh, I've done what God said. No, they don't realize, even back there, that had to be something in here. It had to be a reality. There had to be something that this thing was real to you, and you. This wasn't your past. Okay, I go sin, I can kill somebody, I can rob, I can steal, I can do anything I want to do. All they have to do is sacrifice. All they have to do is sacrifice. That's the carnal mind. And people thought that way. You know, we talked about that Abraham and taking Abimelech, taking Sarah. And the more I thought, you know, that thing, it keeps coming back to my mind over and over and over. And I think Goomba mentioned it. I had mentioned it. And it was totally accepted and understood that you don't take another man's wife. And that day, it was a serious, serious thing. Goomba labored on that the other night. He said, you don't do that. That was accepted in that day, and people feared that. But what was the reason? What was the reason why that Abraham told Sarah to lie? Because that they would kill Abraham so they could have Sarah. Isn't that interesting? They thought it was okay to murder him so they could make it legal for the wife. That's why people fly to Las Vegas and they're married and unmarried in 10 minutes. You know, they actually fly out there. I can remember reading that in the news. They fly out there, they would get married, spend the weekend, then go back and get divorced and fly back home. And they just, you know, like it says in Proverbs, the prostitute, she eats and then she wipes her mouth and said, I've done no wrong. That's the same thing. They could kill Abraham and go make a sacrifice. But they couldn't take her. They couldn't take her unless they killed him. That's the same carnal mind today. That's the same carnal mind. It's amazing. It's amazing. When Israel had sinned and recognized they had done wrong, you got to recognize. Then they were sprinkled with the ashes of this heifer upon them. And that was a water of separation, a purification for sin. Just think how precious those ashes were to those people. Think how precious that was. They wanted that. They did anything wrong, they just went and they were sprinkled. I'm pure, I'm clean. I've done no wrong. Notice, here it is. When Israel, before they could come into the fellowship and the worship, they had to pass through the waters of separation. Justification by faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. They entered into the congregation under those seven stripes, the blood, to show that something had died and went before them for their sins. They were separated by hearing the word, the waters of separation. And then they entered in to fellowship. Watch, he's going to bring this. He's going to bring this. And the only place that God met a man was behind that order. He wouldn't meet him anywhere else. He had to come behind that order. God only met Israel in one place. God had given them a law. God had given them a priesthood. God had given them a way. And God only met them in that way that he provided for them. And same in this day, same in Jesus' day. God gave a way. And for the seven church ages, God gave a way. But when those seals opened up, Brother Branham said, that won't work anymore. We have something different. People fear that. They fear that. They push it into the future. They can't let go of that. See? And God only meets you today in one place, and that's in Jesus Christ. And he's the word, the waters of separation. Huh? Where does he meet you today? In the word. And the word is the waters of separation. The word, the revelation, is the thing that cleanses you. It's the thing that makes you pure. It's the thing that justifies you. And it's the thing that makes you sinless. Is that word. And his blood was shed for all seven church ages. Whose blood? Christ's blood. Jesus Christ's blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant was shed for seven church ages. Praise God. And then, by the Holy Spirit, we enter into that fellowship. Now, he is identifying seven church ages by the blood. He's saying the blood was shed for seven church ages. And then, now, I'm not no English major. Actually, I'm a very English minor. But this word I heard somebody say means conjunction, right? And is conjunction. I think Brother Branham said it. And he said, that means and something else. And conjunction. The blood was shed for all seven church ages. And then, after that, we enter into fellowship. Amen. Then the fellowship comes. Then the oneness comes. Right. They had to pass under the blood on the door. And then they entered into the fellowship. Amen. That was the type of the seven church ages. And the type. Now the blood was shed for those seven church ages. And then comes Christ. He takes the book of redemption. He comes down to claim those names that are in the book. And then when he claims them, now they enter into fellowship with him. They become one with him. All the way back there in the Old Testament, it was testifying of this day, the opening of the seals. I want to read it again. And his blood was shed for all seven church ages. And then by the Holy Spirit, we enter into that fellowship. By the blood? No. By the Holy Spirit. Then by the Holy Spirit we enter into that fellowship, which is only given to the church. Huh? And he's talking about the bride. He's not talking about anybody else. He's talking about now the bride. Oh, how great he is. Ephesians 5:26. He brings it again. Said, it is the washing of the water by the word. A waters of separation. What does it do? Then the filter of God is the word. Waters of separation. Washing of the waters of separation by the word. It separates you from sin. It separates you from unbelief. God's filter. Then you can't come into Christ through a church filter. You cannot come by a denominational filter. Or a creed filter. There's only one filter that you can enter into that holy place. And that's through the washing of the water by the word. Amen. Praise God. The word of God is a thinking man's filter. Praise God.
Right.
Amen. Brother Michael was talking this morning about on the website there that he's putting filters. Now, I didn't used to know what that was and. But it's actually on my phone. There's some filters there, and I don't really know most of them. But there's one in the text messages. It has it like three different things. It says all of them, or the other two. I don't even know what it says. I just always hit all of them. But anyways, it's a filter, and so it can be maybe it's one is red and one is unread. I don't know. But anyways, whichever one you hit, that's what it's going to bring up. And so Brother Michael was talking about he did that on the website. So to make it easier for people to find something that they want to listen to or they want to look at, there's a filter there. And so you hit that, and then it gives you the options, and you go right to it. And so God has a filter. And God's filter gets rid of everything else and brings you right to where God wants you to be, right where God, what he wants you to know. And when it comes, see, the church will judge you here whether you're a good member or not. Paragraph 105. They'll give you a good funeral and a half-mast flag at your death, send great wreaths of flowers, and do everything for you. But when it comes down to your soul facing God, it's got to have eternal life. See? That's the one thing. That's what it's got to have. When it comes down to you facing God, that soul, it's got to have eternal life. And if it's eternal life, it's a part of the Word. And as my own word cannot deny my own hand, cannot deny my hand. See, my own eyes cannot deny my hand or my foot or my toe or any part of me. They cannot deny it. And neither can a man that's a part of the Word of God or a woman deny any part of the Word of God. Then women, when you think you can have bobbed hair and come in the presence of God, you're wrong. You see it? You're wrong. You can't come through God's filter where you're washed by the water of the Word. Then you enter into fellowship. Brethren, Jesus said, he told the woman at the well, the true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. And this is the day that the fullness of the Spirit has come and the fullness of the Word has come. And people, now this is the day of true fellowship. This is the true communion. And people want to they want to do a wafer and some juice or wine or whatever they do when they have an opportunity to enter into the presence of God and have true fellowship with God. They have an opportunity today if they so desire. It has to be something in there. There has to be, God has to put something in there that burns, that makes you want Him. And to have true fellowship with Him. And it is then that you come into that fellowship. You are separated from the world. You're separated from man's ideas. You separate from everything. And God, you're walking with God. And God's Spirit is in you. And God is revealing to you what is truth. What is truth? And that's the difference. That's the reason the bride knows. That's the reason the bride understands. Is because the Holy Spirit comes to lead you and guide you in all truth. And I believe that's why Brother Branham said, I would rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine. Because if you got the right spirit, you're going to get the right doctrine. Because the Holy Spirit's going to give it to you. He's going to reveal it to you. And but these people with the wrong spirit, and then they might have a good doctrine, they might not. Most of the time, if you got the wrong spirit, it's not likely you're going to have the right doctrine. You're going to make up your own ideas. You're going to be adding to it, adding to it, adding to it. But Paul said, even if you know every mystery and have all knowledge and don't have love, you are nothing. Amen. Nothing. See, then you enter into the fellowship. You think you are, but you can't. Until you come through the Word. And every little spot, every little word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. That's right. See, it's got to come through that filtration. Coming through, and it gives a righteous man's taste. Because that's what he's looking for. Looking for something to cleanse him. See, the Word. The Word of God is a thinking man's filter. And it makes a righteous man's taste. We know that's true. Filters all the sin of unbelief out. There's no more disbelief when you come through the filter, because it is a true believer's taste. And a true believer wants to be right. That's right. He wants to be right. You don't just say, well, I belong to the social ranks. I belong to the church, the biggest church in town. I don't care if it's a mission on the corner or if it's a brush harbor somewhere. A thinking man knows that he's got to meet God. And regardless of what the church says or anybody else says, it's got to come on God's terms. And God's terms is God's word. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. Now, we're going to go just a little bit further here. We've got a few more minutes. And so I want to read in 1 Corinthians 13. I wanted to put this thought in there to go along with this thing. It was for a period of time. This blood covenant was for a period of time. And that there was something, it was always pointing to something greater. Now, the blood was the purchase price. That never goes away. That I'm not saying that at all. The purchase price was the blood, and it'll always be the blood. And the blood was given to pay the price for all of it. But the work of redemption wasn't finished with the blood. You say, well, Jesus said, it is finished. He was talking about the purchase price. Right. But now, if everything was finished, then it would have been over. There would have been no need for him to go set and be at the right hand with the blood, with the sacrifice, set at the right hand of God, and atone for the sins of the people because they were ignorant of something. Something hadn't been revealed yet, as Brother Branham said in the seals. Something they didn't know yet. So he was waiting. He had a reason now why he was waiting. He was waiting for something else to take place. The same thing that happened back there in the garden. When Adam fell and Eve fell, God let it happen to display his attributes. And God was still displaying through those seven church ages. He was a mediator. That was a work. That was a work of redemption. And God was right there, and he was atoning with his blood. He was revealing himself. He was coming in every age. He was there in every age. Brother Branham said, those people in the dark ages, they'd walk up there and they'd just say, it was yes or no. Do you denounce him or no? He said there was something that came in their heart and made them gladly, gladly give their life, gladly say, I'll never denounce him. I'll die right now. Take me. Hurry. Amen. Don't waste no time. Get it done right now. There was something that came upon them and made them walk up there in the face of death. There was something that came on Luther that made him stand in the face of the Catholic Church when they could be put to death. There was something that God put in there. The Spirit of God was right there to lift up that standard and encourage them in the face of the enemy. Oh, and how it is in this day. How much greater it is in this day what God is doing. 1 Corinthians 13:10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That is the prophet of the first age. And he's saying, he's pointing to something greater. He's telling us, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. In Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, the message is, for where there's tongues, it shall cease. Where there is prophecies, it shall fail. Where there is all these other things, it'll fail. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. Now, people are leaving part of this out. This is the scripture. And they are saying, yeah, he's coming, and he's the perfect one. We believe that he's coming. But they're leaving out this part that says, when the perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. See that perfect? What is perfect? Love. What is love? God. Let us lay aside all these little dead works and ordinances and go on to perfection. You see it? We're perfected through Christ. How do we get into it? By Holy Spirit baptism. Which baptism? Holy Spirit baptism. All right? What happens? You pass from death to life. That's right. See? In questions and answers. 1 Corinthians 13 says, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away. And let me just stop for 1 minute. I think I maybe chopped something out. I might not have meant to. But anyways, 1 Corinthians 13 says this, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. So all these little things of jumping up and down like a kid, trying to talk in tongues, and all these other things, when that which is perfect, and we do have today, by God's help, the perfect interpretation of the word with divine vindication, then that which is in part is done away. Now, if I take this quote right here, and this was in 1964, So it's August 1964 in the questions and answers. And Brother Branham says he's identifying the scripture that Paul said. Paul said that what they had was in part. And he's saying what we had, what was to come was perfect. And when that perfection comes, that which is in part is done away. That is exactly what he said in Invisible Union when he said the word that fell on the day of Pentecost will not work. Now that's simple Bible math. Paul said they had it in part. Paul said that when perfection comes, in part is done away. And then Brother Branham is identifying the same thing, and he's saying that that it won't work today. We have something different. We have something different. That was everlasting. That had a beginning and it has an ending. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Amen. I go to preaching and I don't get to these things. That's right. Continuing in questions and answers. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, though I give my body to be burned as a sacrifice, though I understand all the mysteries of the word, though I give all my goods to the poor, and all of these things, see, and have not charity, still I'm nothing. I have faith that I can move mountains and so forth. I'm still nothing. But when you see that kind of miracle, when you see that positiveness, when you see that, you see some people that are so on fire, they look like the real thing. Until you watch that word that's coming out of their mouth. When you watch that revelation, then you can tell, is this emotion? Is this intellect? Is this any of these other things? Because it's if they don't stay with that word, it's something besides. Then he said that when that which is perfect, that which is in part will be done away. When that which is perfect is come, or when that which is perfect is made known. That's what he just got done saying, isn't it? The perfect interpretation has come when that which is perfect has been revealed, when it's made known. That's what happened at the opening of the seals. Now, I got a question on that, and I hope to get to it tonight, about what happened when the seals was opened. See? Now, this is August. This is after, see? And now, so this is the question in the evening time. That was a morning service, and this is the evening service. Not in the seals, but the people were referring back to the seals because of what he said. Please explain 1 Corinthians 13:8-12. Now that the perfect word is restored to the church, are these verses fulfilled? Now I think, I just went through that, didn't I? And when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. See, Paul said, though I speak with tongue of men and angels, and I do all these things here, but when that which is perfect is come. Now, is there anything perfect but God? No. No, sir. See, is God the perfect? In the beginning was the, and the congregation replies, Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word still God. See? And all right. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. That's right. He is telling us a beginning and an ending. A beginning and an ending. Over and over. Sometimes we read these things and we're not thinking about that. But that's what he's doing here. He's giving us a beginning and an ending. A beginning and an ending. Over and over and over again. Hebrews 6:1. Wherefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And that's this. I'm not after those individual ordinances today. We're talking about the fact that they had a beginning and they have an end. God has to reveal to you when they end. That's up to God. And this we will do if God permit. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself and is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Wow. Love is pretty powerful. Pretty powerful. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Think about that now. True love will never fail. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And then, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Think about that. Does God know you? Does God know everything about you, inside and out, your deepest secrets, your thoughts, everything? He knows your heart, everything. Does God know you, his creation? He does. And he's saying that you are going to know as you also are known. That's the promise. That's the promise to the bride. We've learned where we came from. We learned that we were in the mind of God. We've learned these things. What is it? It's revelation. It's revelation, God revealing where we came from, where we're going, what we're here for. It's coming. It's coming. Now, I put in a dictionary meaning here. And the two words, parative and paratively. And it's showing here the meaning of these two words. And I got these two words out of the Diaglot, and I didn't bring it. I meant to bring it. I was going to read this same verse of Scripture out of the Diaglot. But this is the words that is used in the original translation. And when you go to the meaning of it, it's same as partial or in part, but it's worded a little bit different, because it's, and I'm going to read just a little bit of it. It's referring to only a part of a whole. So when Paul was speaking this scripture, and like I said, this is the original. When Paul was speaking this scripture, it was speaking of part of a whole. It was not speaking of the whole. That's pointing to something greater. That's what it's pointing to. It's pointing to something in its fullness. And that's what the prophet has said we have. And it gives an example. For an example, a slice of bacon. And only someone who loves bacon can know that one slice of bacon is not the whole. See? Or some of the children. See? You can't divide it up. You can't take part. The word paratively is an adverb form of parative. It is used to describe something that refers to only a part of a whole. For example, some of the children is a parative construction. So it's talking about a part of something, and so that. That's where it's at. That is where it's at now. So I have a few more quotes there, and they're going along the same lines as what we've been talking about. And it seems if somebody, a lot of people read it and they're going to think, okay, you're trying to say you're trying to prove no more water baptism or no more this or no more that. I'm not trying to, no, I'm not trying to, I'm not on that. That's not my subject. My subject is that this is an everlasting covenant. And the everlasting covenant, which is the blood covenant. And that blood is not bulls and goats. This blood covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham's saying this covenant, this blood covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, is an everlasting covenant. And he said, it is not eternal. He said, it's everlasting. It has a beginning and it has an end. So God has to reveal to you when it comes to an end. When that covenant comes to an end, that's gonna do away or cease everything that goes with it. So they had a hard time with that in Moses' day because they said, you know, they want to carry something over. Some things carry over, but not that. Not that part of redemption. What did Paul say carried over? He was talking about the women. He was talking about the women. He's talking about obey your husbands, as also saith the law. So he carried that over. Brother Branham carried it over. It's the same. So some things carried over. But when it came to all of the ordinances, all of the sacrifices, all of the services that was back there, none of it could come over. Not even the circumcision. And that was special to them, just like water baptism is to people today. That could not come over. And it became a big argument. It became a big argument, especially at the church in Jerusalem. And they come, when Paul came, they were believers of this new message. They had accepted this everlasting covenant, that the blood of Jesus Christ. But they told Paul that there's people preaching heresy, that we are no longer to circumcise anymore, because of this new covenant. And so Paul didn't say anything. They said, we want you to make a vow and come with us. And so he did. They went on, I think it was like a 7-day fast, and he entered into that time that he was going to spend with them, and he was going to show them exactly what he believed. And I don't remember what happened from there. It seemed like something came up, and they got... I think they, maybe one of the riots took place, or they caught him up and then he was sent to Rome or whatever. I don't remember. But anyways, he had went into a vow with those brethren, and to talk about, rather, the circumcision came over into the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because he was preaching it, that it did not come over. It was a big contention in that day. So there's just a few more quotes there that you can look at, read. And so for now, I'm going to ask you to stand together with us, and we're going to dismiss in a word of prayer. So may the Lord bless you. And for those that are listening in online, I welcome any questions, any doubts in India. That's what they call a question. They call it a doubt. They come, brother, I have one doubt. I have one doubt. And so it's a question. And so we want to make it as clear as we can by the prophet, by the message. And he did. He did. But we know it still takes a revelation. It still takes God, the Spirit, to make it completely clear. So let us bow our heads and our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We thank you for your blessings, your mercy and grace. We thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, the great things. We thank you that those seals, Lord, were broke forth. Lord, and that seventh seal, Lord, it was broke. And Lord, it revealed the coming, your coming, Lord, that you would come, you would take the book, you would finish the work, Lord, of redemption, that you would claim your bride and take her to yourself, Lord, that you would indwell her with your Spirit, Lord, the fullness of the revelation, the fullness of the word, the fullness of the Spirit. Lord, what a promise to this last day bride. What an hour, Lord, for the body, the finishing of the body of Christ, the capping of it all. Lord, how blessed we are to be a part of that. Lord, just May we humble ourselves, Lord. Humble our hearts in praise and worship and glory to you. May you bless each one, those here, those that would listen in, as we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.